Thank you to James. I hope you got all of those. I maybe need to listen to the recording again to see whether we've got it all or not. But thanks anyway to James for bringing them all and reminding us of all of those things. Now, can we please take our Bibles and we're turning back to the book of Psalms. Psalm 5. Psalm 5. And we will be 2 or 3 weeks in this psalm. So we're going to just this morning read the first 3 verses in the interest of time as well. So Psalm 5, and we'll begin reading at the verse 1, and we'll read down to and including verse 3. The Word of God says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." Amen. We'll end at verse 3, and we know God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Now we continue, as we have been over this past few weeks, in the Psalms, certainly in some of these opening Psalms. And as we've come to Psalm 5, we find, if you've been with us this past couple of weeks, or if you've been listening in, you'll find that there is a very distinct order to the Psalms that we have looked at. When we looked at Psalm 3, we saw that Psalm 3 was a morning psalm. When you come to Psalm 4, which we looked at last week, you'll see that it is an evening psalm. And we come to Psalm 5 now, and we're back to a morning psalm. In verse 3, David says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." So we have a morning psalm, an evening psalm, and then a morning psalm. And there's a pattern there which is being established by the psalmist David in relation to how he relied upon the Lord at all times. It's generally considered that this Psalm 5 was written around the same time period as Psalm 3 and Psalm 4. And the context of that, as we have said in the past couple of weeks, is that David was going through a difficult time, very difficult circumstances in his life. Circumstances that had been forced upon him because of the rebellion of his son Absalom. Absalom had sought to take the throne of David by force, had caused then David to flee from the city of Jerusalem, and David now is in this place where he has taken shelter effectively in the wilderness in a place called Mahanaim. David's discouraged. He's downhearted. And you know, whenever you read through these Psalms and you start to understand the complexity of the picture of what's going on, there is certainly a sense of grief that comes through in these Psalms of David, because David begins to contemplate the end of the conflict. And as you read through Psalm 5, you'll see that he is contemplating the end of the conflict that lies ahead. And he understands that because God is in control, he understands that because he is the king, because God has placed him to be there, he realizes that this conflict can only really ever come to an end by the fall of his son Absalom. You see, for all of Absalom's rebellion, he was still David's son. So of course there is a sense of grief at what lies ahead. We've noted David's reliance is completely upon the Lord. And as you read Psalm 5, you'll see that again as we contemplate the verses. In Psalm 4, it talked about how it was written to the chief musician. And we find that again at the start of Psalm 5 in the title, "To the chief musician upon Nahiloth, a psalm of David." And of course, a psalm that's written to the chief musician, when David addressed it in that form, he was saying that he believed that this was useful and it was beneficial and it should be used in worship in the temple. Do you know, when you come to Psalm 5, what we have here is David providing us with an example of believing prayer. An example of believing prayer. You see, there's no doubt that at times of difficulty for those of us who have been saved and have trusted in the Lord, that we need to understand that when we come to pray, if we seek to apply prayer with belief, there's a great blessing to be found in coming before the Lord in prayer. Sometimes we can forget that. Sometimes we can lose sight of that fact, and I suppose we've looked at, or we've certainly touched on this before, and in some instances we find a difficulty that comes into our life, or a circumstance that comes in, whether it be a health problem, whether it be a financial problem, whether it be a practical issue in our life, whatever it might be. And we try to work out the answers ourselves. We try to fix the problem. We try to reason out why these things take place in our lives. And it's only after we've done all of that, that we then think, well, I wonder, should I pray about this? Maybe I should pray now. And you see, for the Christian, the truth is that our response to difficulty, our response to trial, our response to trouble should be influenced by our relationship with the great God of the universe. That relationship that we have through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, the right response and the right example of believing prayer is to bring our issues to Him at all times. The psalmist David here was still in the wilderness. The psalmist was still hiding from his own son Absalom. There were still wicked men seeking to end David's life. But yet, the reality of it is, when you look at what David says here, that he understood that his times were in the hand of God. In Psalm 4, when we looked at it last week, we noticed that David had tried to reason with the men who were opposed to him. And when you come down into that, you see that he tells them to put their trust in the Lord. I think it's in verse 5. He says, put your trust in the Lord. David was saying that from an evangelistic perspective. He was saying to the wicked, those who were opposed to him, he was saying, look, come and put your trust in the Lord. See what the Lord can do. You see, David was speaking from experience. He was a man who had seen what the Lord could do. And he was seeking to see even his enemies get right with the Lord. But you see, whenever you come to Psalm 5 and you read through it, and it's a little later on in the whole story of what's been going on here, when you come down through the psalm and read through it, you see that David now has come to a place of acceptance. That there are those who are intent. They are determined to kill him. They are determined to take the throne by whatever means necessary, and they will not follow the Lord. And in that instance, as David speaks and he writes in this psalm, those who reject the Lord, those who seek to follow their own paths, those they seek to follow after their own wicked ways, they will ultimately be judged by God. And we'll come to that whenever we're looking at this again next week. But the reality of it is that David here is praying and he's seeking the Lord and he's coming to the Lord. And it's an example for us of how we ought to come to the Lord. Warren Wiersbe says that this psalm teaches us an important lesson. No amount of danger or discomfort should keep us from our fellowship with the Lord. And that is an important lesson for us to learn. We consider that every day for the Christian in this world is a battle in some shape or form. Well, for the believer, we ought to be seeking to receive our marching orders, as it were, before we enter the battlefield. So often, we get ourselves into this routine of coming before the Lord at the end of the day. And going out and facing the day without coming before the Lord. And yet the reality of it is that we seek our marching orders at the start of the day. Not at the end of the day. David here speaks about prayer. And he gives instruction about prayer. And as this is a morning psalm, and he says, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. Look at these opening verses, because this is an important subject for us. It's an important subject in relation to our lives generally. It's an important subject for us as individuals when we come to this idea of coming before the throne of God. The hymn writer said, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. And we have that great high priest, and we're going to look at that in a little while too. This is an important lesson for the believer in every circumstance of life. But you see, as a fellowship, As a body of believers, this is an important subject for us to consider. We have a gospel mission coming up in just a few weeks' time. If we're going to share the message of the gospel with folks, we're going to preach the gospel. We want to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to bring those people before the Lord. We need to bring our own behavior and our own actions and how we will approach the gospel mission before the Lord. It's an important subject. So we're going to spend at least 2 weeks considering the theme here of approaching the throne. And the first thing that we learn from David in these first few verses, in verse 1 through to verse 3, is how we approach the throne. How we approach the throne. Look with me in these opening verses. It's a wonderful picture of how we're able to approach the throne of God in prayer. David says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. Now, when you look at Psalm 4 and verse 5, and David reminds those who are pursuing him of the obligations placed upon them by the Lord. He tells them to offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. He speaks there about the sacrifices of righteousness. So David speaks about, he's speaking about the context, he's speaking about the historical background and what was required of those who followed the Lord. And while David and those who were with him were out in the wilderness, while they were fleeing from Absalom in fear of their lives, David was unable to come to the temple. David was unable to be there and to have the priest or the high priest to go and they offer the sacrifices for him. He wasn't able to be done. But the Lord knew David's heart. And the Lord knew that David was a man who was seeking to be faithful to him. And the Lord knew that when David returned to the city, those offerings would be made. There would be nothing left out. Let's remember that in the Old Testament dispensation, they were required to offer these various sacrifices as an offering for sin. And David knew that. And David in his heart was submitted to the Lord. And therefore, as he's coming to the Lord with a heart which is surrendered to God, he's crying out unto the Lord. And he's able to approach the throne of God on that basis where he can come and he can say, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation, hearken unto the voice of my cry. For those of us who are saved today, and we've touched on this in our introduction, our access for us to the throne of God is delivered by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 through to 16, we read there words that Paul has written about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And what we have there is the writer to the Hebrews, as he speaks there and he speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks about him as our great high priest. We have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Jesus Christ is alive today. Jesus Christ is ascended to the throne of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ intercedes on behalf of his people. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He understands everything about us. And he has opened up that access that we have to the throne room of heaven. But you see, for David, David understood that he was able to come to God through the means of prayer too. And so we see here that he teaches us how to approach the throne. Notice those words at the start of the psalm. He asks the Lord to give ear to my words. That phrase, give ear, is an interesting one. And when you tie it together with the opening word of verse 2, where he says, hearken unto the voice of my cry. Those two words, or those two little phrases together, they paint a picture that we don't really imagine when we think about how we come before God. The phrase give ear there, John Phillips writes that the Hebrew word for give ear literally means to broaden the ear with the hand. In essence, David said to God, Lord, put your hand behind your ear. Now, we don't think about it like that. In fact, whenever I first read that and I started to think about it, I thought, it seems to be a bit wrong to say something like that. But yet the reality of it is, that's the picture that's used in the word. Lord, put your hand behind your ear. Listen to what I'm saying. He talks about hearken. That word hearken, in the Hebrew language, in the picture language that the Hebrew is, it has the idea of pricking up the ear. And David here is saying to the Lord, he says it twice in two verses, he says, Lord, Lord, listen to me. Lord, incline your ear unto me. Lord, cup your hand behind your ear so you can hear what I'm saying to you. Now, of course, we know that the Lord doesn't need to do that, but yet it speaks about the intensity that David was coming to the Lord in prayer. He comes to the Lord, and he comes to the one who is his God, and as he comes and he speaks in this fashion, what we can see is a man who's coming boldly to the throne of grace. He says to the Lord, Lord, listen. Listen to me. Listen to my words. Listen to my cry. He's asking the Lord to pay close attention to what he's saying. Now this little phrase, give ear, David uses it three times in the Psalms. He uses it over in Psalm 17 and verse 1. He says, give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. And that speaks not about the boldness of his prayer life. That speaks about the integrity of his prayer life. He says that the words that he's speaking as he prays are not words of deceit. That's what feigned lips is speaking about. It's speaking about words of deceit. In other words, he's not trying to pull the wool over the eyes of God. But nor is he trying to pull over the wool over the eyes of those who are around him, those who are hearing what he's saying. And you see, sometimes prayer can be prayed for the benefit of those seated around us. Sometimes prayer can be prayed for the sake of being heard, intended to be heard by others, maybe sometimes used as a means of broadcasting information. Sometimes prayer is prayed to draw attention to the one who's praying, to say, look, I'm here. Don't forget about me. Let me say something this morning. Those are prayers out of feigned lips. Those are prayers out of feigned lips. The only genuine prayer which God will attend to is that which is prayed with a genuine heart, seeking to commune with our Heavenly Father in truth and seeking to pray according to the will of God. David uses the phrase in Psalm 55:1. He says, give ear to my prayer, O God, listen unto my words. You see, this man, the Word of God tells us he was a man after God's own heart. This man who had this close relationship with God, an imperfect man, a man who failed at times, a man who got it wrong at times, but nonetheless, he has this relationship with God that he can come and he can say, Lord, listen to me. Listen to my prayer. Do you know, when David was crying out to the Lord, and in Psalm 55:1, it was written at the same time, or around the same time that Psalm 5 was written, David felt as though God was far from him. He felt as though there was no relationship or a very distant relationship. In fact, in Psalm 55:4, it tells us that his heart was sore pained within him and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. He felt that he was far from the Lord. And yet, what does he do? He calls unto the Lord. He says, Lord, listen to me. Lord, hear me. Language that some might find to be impertinent. Language that some might say, no, we couldn't say that. We can't do that. But the fact is, it is evidence of the relationship which David has had with God. That he was able to approach the throne with boldness. Friends, this morning we approach boldly because we are coming to our Heavenly Father. Let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come boldly. Doesn't mean we come without reverence. It doesn't mean we come in an impertinent manner. In fact, when you look at what David says in verse 2, you can see his reverence in Psalm 5 in verse 2. He says, hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. He's coming to the King of glory. David remembers that and he points that out. He says, my King and my God. That's worship. That's recognition of where David stands inside of God. David was the king. He was the king of the land, albeit in a sense in exile, but yet he was the one who had been chosen by God. He had been anointed by Samuel at the direction of God. He'd been elevated to the throne by the will of God. And while he was in turmoil, because his own son was trying to take that throne from him, David still remembers that there's one who's greater than him. He says, the Lord is king and my God. Yes, he comes boldly, but it comes reverently. David uses three different words for his method of communication when approaching the throne of God in prayer in these opening two verses here. He speaks about his words. He says, give ear to my words, O Lord. And then he says, consider my meditation. So we've got words and we've got meditation. And then in verse 2 he says, hearken unto the voice of my cry. Now those three words are three different methods of communication that can be used when we approach the throne of God in prayer. Words, meditation, and cry. And each of these three words can teach us something about our prayer lives. You see, when David speaks about his words in verse 1, he's literally speaking about words. He's talking about how he prayed audibly when he met with God. And that's the meaning here. Give ear to my words. Those words that I speak. Those words that I articulate. It is a great thing for us to be able to speak to the King of Heaven as though he were sitting in the room with us. What a privilege that is for us as God's people. Do you ever think about prayer like that? Do you ever think about prayer in that manner, that when we come before God in prayer, that we can speak to the God of heaven and there's nothing that can impact upon that other than where we are with Him? Where we are in terms of our relationship with Him. There's nothing else that can block that out except for where we are with God. And if He has to draw us closer through circumstances, and if He finds that circumstances will bring us closer, then that's what will happen. But when we pray, think about the quote, it was D.L. Moody who said it, he said, "We think about heaven being so far away, it is within speaking distance to those who belong there." And it is. That when we pray, that our words resound and ring in the throne room of heaven. Are you saved this morning? You're saved this morning. You have this access through the way that has been opened up by the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. An access to have your very words heard in heaven's throne room. What a privilege that is for the believer. Matthew 27 and 51 tells us, "The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." You see, before that happened, there was only access to the holy place of the temple for the high priest. But now, as we have already read in Hebrews 4, the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. That veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. He cried, "It is finished." The work was complete. The temple veil ripped in two from top to bottom because that way of access has been opened up for the child of God. And we can approach boldly. And we can approach reverently. But one thing that we can know for absolute certain, if we're walking with God and we seek to pray and we come to Him, then our words are heard before the throne of God. And our prayer life should be a reflection of our standing in Christ. As believers, we should be in that place where we should be able to pray, maybe not always audibly, and we're going to come to that, maybe not always even coherently as far as we understand it, and we're going to come to that too. But we should always be seeking to pray. And that's the point. To be able to pray together as those who are in the family of God. There's nothing that encourages fellow believers, and I want you to understand what I'm saying here. There's nothing that encourages fellow believers more than to hear brothers and sisters pray when we come together to pray. David speaks about his words. He says, "Lord, hear what I'm saying. Listen to me, Lord. Give ear to my words." And we know as believers that God hears and answers prayer because He's promised that He will. If you're saved this morning, think about it like this. You're saved this morning because you cried out to God for salvation. You cried out to Him for salvation and He saved you. There is the greatest evidence in your life of God answering prayer. The fact that you're saved is evidence that God answers prayer. David used words, but I want you to notice that David says also, "Consider my meditation." That word meditation there speaks about the thoughts of the supplicating heart. That's really the meaning of the word. It's our thoughts. The inaudible prayer, if you want to put it like that. And sometimes we're in a place where we are burdened down with care. Sometimes we're in a place where, and all of us can be in that place. Even as believers, it happens in the life of every Christian that we are in this place where things are tight. We're in this place where things are hard. And sometimes we can't articulate our thoughts. And it's wrong for people to say that the Christian life is always easy. It's wrong for people to say that the Christian life is a life of material prosperity. A life where we always experience good health and we never face problems. The fact is that we are fallen men and women who live in a fallen world. And because of that fact, our lives and our characters and our world are all impacted by the fall, are all impacted by sin. Death came by sin. Corruption of the flesh came by sin. And therefore to say that we will never face problems is wrong. To say that we will never get down as Christians is wrong. To say there are times when we won't be discouraged is wrong. But here's the thing. It's also wrong to say that we have nowhere to turn when those things happen. Because we can always come to the Lord. And we may feel that we cannot pray audibly. David here recognizes that. and he's struggling. And even though there are some of his words that he can articulate, there are thoughts in his heart, there are matters that are burdening him, and he's not able to articulate them. He says to the Lord, he says, consider my meditation. He asks the Lord to consider his thoughts and to understand what's going on in his life. That's what the word consider means here. Understand my meditation. And the Lord does. The Lord knows. And maybe we can resonate with that thought today. That there are things that we can't put into words. The things that we're pressed down with in life, whether it's heartache, grief, family, health, whatever those circumstances are, but yet the Lord knows about them. He knows everything about them. Do you know, whenever I was reading about this, and I was reading this psalm, and I was reading different writers, and I found this great quote from an old writer, and I forgot to write his name down, but he said this. He said, God the Father understands prayers which are sighed rather than said, because he searches our hearts and can read our thoughts. Sometimes we can't put it into words. And while nobody else knows about it, the thing is that the Lord knows about it. Do we really grasp that today? Do we really grasp that fact that whatever it is we're facing, while we might not be able to vocalize it, yet the Lord understands. The Lord knows our hearts, and the Lord will answer those heart attempts in his time and according to his will. David knew the experience of that to be true. If he didn't, it wouldn't be there. It's in Scripture because David knew it. It's important for you to understand that if you're with us this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, then you don't have the same access with regard to Christian living. You see, in order to receive the comfort and blessing that comes from being able to come to the Lord in prayer, you need to be a child of God. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. He came to save sinners. He came to open up the way of access to the Father through his finished work. And if you're not saved, you can't presume upon a holy God and just expect him to answer when it suits you and just expect to pray when it suits you, but you've never trusted in him as your Savior. David spoke about his words. And he spoke about his meditation. But look at verse 2. He says, hearken unto the voice of my cry. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. And the psalmist, let's remember here, in this context of when and why he wrote this psalm, is praying with a heart which is crying out for a son who has rebelled against him. But more than just rebelling against him, his son has rebelled against God. Because David, as we have said, is the God-ordained king, and Absalom, his son, knew that. But he had set his heart that he wanted the throne, and in order to take the throne, not only had he to dispose of David, his own father, but he had to set aside the will of God and the decree of Almighty God. And David gets that because of where David is with the Lord. He understands that. And so we can find that while in some cases he can put his prayers into words, and in other cases he can find the thoughts, yet what we have here is in some cases all David can do is simply cry unto the Lord. He can't even gather the thoughts together properly, but what he can do is cry. The word that he uses here, which is translated as cry, it refers specifically to a call from the heart. And sometimes we can't put our prayers into words, and they are simply just a cry. But the Lord knows. And the Lord understands. Hearken. Listen unto the voice of my cry. Over in Romans 8, the Apostle Paul was writing there, and he speaks about this very thought. He says in Romans 8 and 26, he says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth with our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Do you see what Paul's saying there? He's telling us the very same thing here. There are times when we can't articulate our prayers at all. There are times when we don't know how to put it into words. We can't even really gather together those coherent thoughts that we would even begin to try and articulate it. But yet the Spirit of God, the one who is the indweller of every Christian, the one who the Word of God tells us, draws alongside us as Christians. In fact, it tells us that He helpeth us. That's the actual thought there when it talks about Him drawing alongside. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, comes alongside us, understands what's going on in our lives, and He takes those issues and those problems and those circumstances, and He brings them to the Father. And that word groanings in verse 26 is a word that speaks about the weight of the burden upon the Christian. The burden feels so heavy. The burden feels so great. Are you carrying such a burden today? Simply rest in the promise of the Word of God and rely upon the Holy Spirit who knows our thoughts and who knows our intentions. And do you see what happens? Romans 8 and 27, if we're submitted in prayer to the Lord and we're in this place of submission, tells us that He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Do you ever think about those words? What it means for us is that when we don't know how to pray, because the burden is so deep, and all that we can do is simply cry unto the Lord that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God. The outworking of something that's always according to the will of God is this. That whether we like the outcome or not, it will always be for our good because it's the will of God. And that's the actual context of Romans 8 and 28. And people take Romans 8 and 28 and they lift it completely out of context. They rip it out of the context and they use it as a proof text and say, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And they use that to say that God will always do good things for us. What it actually means when you put it into its context is that we can depend upon the Holy Spirit to act for us, to act for our good, to act for God's glory when we're so low that we can't even pray. That the Holy Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We might not always understand why. We might not always understand how God is moving, but here's the thing, God is moving. In Jude verse 20 it says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That's our prayer life summed up there. That should be our prayer life as believers summed up there. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Spirit. I want to say to you now as we come to a conclusion that if you're a Christian and prayer isn't a priority for you, it's not important for you, then you're cold at heart. And I hesitate to use that language and to be that blunt about it, but that is the reality when we read the Word of God. If prayer isn't a central part of your Christian life, then you need to examine your walk with the Lord. And I'm not just talking about your personal prayer times here either. I'm talking about the opportunities that are presented to pray, whether they're in our own personal devotional times, whether they are in the public place of prayer. You see, if you don't feel the need to assemble together with your brothers and sisters in Christ in the place of prayer, and I know that people have circumstances that disallow that sometimes, and I know that there are family commitments and all the rest of it, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm talking about the desire. I'm talking about the need. I'm talking about the burden to be there. If you don't feel that burden to assemble together with your brothers and sisters in Christ in the place of prayer, then don't be fooling yourself that you are living obediently to the Word of God, because you're not. You might have other things all worked out and other things all together. Maybe you think that you're, well, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. But if you're not prepared to meet and to pray for the work, then all of the other activity, all of that other activity that you're engaged in, according to the Word of God, it's just activity. It's just busyness. Where's the burden? In Hebrews 10 and 25 it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Do you see that little phrase? We take that first half of that verse sometimes and we use it about how we should come together. But the writer to the Hebrews, under this inspiration of God's Spirit, says, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We often talk about the fact that we believe we're in the last of the last days. That soon Christ will come to the air and call his church to himself. And yet the word of God says that we ought to assemble ourselves together, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. When we reflect upon that, our assembling together should be our practice. It should be a burden. It should be our desire, because when we see the age that we live in, and we see that it's difficult, and we see that there's problems and there's issues that come to bear against the Christian, as believers we should be rallying together in the place of prayer, coming together as often as we possibly can to meet and to meditate on the Word of God and to pray for our families and to pray for our loved ones and to pray for souls and to pray, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Because we should be looking and anticipating that day. Sadly for many, it's gone the other way. Sadly, many people are taking the easy road. And it's a shame. You see, there is a deep need for prayer. David knew the deep need for prayer in his day. And he articulated how we can pray. But we ought to see it all the more. So much more. So much the more in our day. Can I encourage you to come and pray with us? Can I encourage you, even in light of a gospel mission that's coming up in a few weeks, make it your pattern, if at all possible, to be in the place of prayer. Because there is a need to pray that God would move. There is a need to pray that God would save. There's a need to pray that God would take even the literature that goes into homes and would speak through that, that souls would come to Christ. There's a need for prayer in these days in our land. David gives us the pattern for prayer, how we approach the throne. And that can be applied in our personal prayer life, and so it should be. But the principle of prayer should be applied not just in our personal prayer life, but in the public place of prayer as we come together. Trust that you'll take these words and that the Lord will speak into hearts even through his word this morning. We're going to sing our closing hymn just now. 520 in Songs of Victory. It's on the screen in front of you. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. And we'll stand to sing, please, after the key.